We're turning in God's Word this morning to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, one chapter over from Haggai in your Bibles. One book over, I should say. Next to the last book of the Old Testament. The scripture reading this morning is going to be taken from chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's hear the Word of God. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 7. Believing that the Lord will add His unique blessing to it for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads, please. Seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Our holy God and gracious Father, in our Savior's name we ask Thee to tend to this flock of sheep. Come and give them the food they need that's convenient for their souls, just what they need to hear today. We often come, Lord, with preconceived ideas about what we need to hear. We pray, Lord, that there will be given to us exactly what we need to hear, according to Thy mind and not ours. Give to Thy servant the liberty of the Spirit of God. Enable him, Lord, to speak from his heart. Enable him to be, like Haggai of old, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. We pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt take away the distractions, that our minds be captured by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Speak to us now. We wait to hear Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Zechariah was just a young boy when he returned from Babylon with the first group of almost 50,000 people under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Just a young boy. I say a young boy because he's referred to in his own prophecy, the one that we're reading just today, as a young man, keeping in mind that this first return under Zerubbabel had taken place some 18 years earlier. That means that Zechariah would have been a witness, even as a young boy, 5, 6, 7 maybe. He would have been a witness to the people beginning the work of rebuilding the temple when they got back to Jerusalem. He had also seen that work come to a halt due to the sinister plots of the Samaritans and the Persian court. He would have witnessed, therefore, the resulting discouragement and dejection that settled over the Jews as their hopes and plans for the rebuilding of the temple were shattered to pieces. The prophet would have also seen the unchecked discouragement that arose from unbelief, prepare the way for what T.V. Moore called, the 19th century commentator on this book, that discouragement and unbelief prepared the way for the growth of that selfish greed for their own individual interests and their neglect of the interests of religion. It was to these very people that Zechariah, a hometown prophet, a boy raised among them, to these people, he was sent with messages from God, messages that were designed not only to rebuke the people for their sin of neglecting the work of rebuilding the temple and getting so hunkered down into rebuilding their own homes, but it was also given messages to encourage them in the rebuilding of the work of God. Both were needed. Rebuke and encouragement. As I pointed out on Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporary prophets as they both prophesied in Jerusalem during the second year of the reign of Darius, or if you prefer, Darius. It was Haggai who God used first to arouse the people out of their state of slumber and apathy and get them to go back to that work of rebuilding the temple that had lain with only the foundation for about 14 or 15 years. Over a 4-month period, God speaks 4 times to encourage and admonish the people to keep at the work. It was 2 months after Haggai gave his last prophetic message, at least the one that was recorded in Scripture, that God spoke again, this time through the prophet Zechariah, who in many ways his message echoed and supported the prophecy of Haggai. Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 1 opens with a call to the people who are at work rebuilding, a call to the people to return to God and to not be as their forefathers who refused to listen to God's prophets. Even though they would have already, as I pointed out, gotten back to the work of rebuilding the temple, and that was good, there was still this need to preach to them of the need of true repentance. You can be engaged, you know, in the right work, busy in the work of God, yet still hold on to your sins. God was certainly interested in the building of the temple, and He wanted him back to the work. But God was more interested in the hearts of the people who were doing the work than the temple itself, their spiritual condition. You see, it would have been all too easy to fall into that same self-delusion of their forefathers, that would have been those in Jeremiah's day, who thought that God was satisfied with the works of their hands, that God was satisfied with their sacrifices and their fastings and all of the externalities of their religion. These Jews at work in building the temple, rebuilding the temple, I should say, were obviously in danger of making the same mistake, that thinking all of their labor on this temple was sufficient, that God was satisfied with their work. It didn't matter how they lived their lives. But what God declares in His first vision to Zechariah is that what God wants first is holiness of heart. And so He tells these temple builders, "Turn ye unto Me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." After that call to return to the Lord, Zechariah is given more visions that were designed to encourage the people of God to stay at the hard, hard work of rebuilding, a task that was going to take them some 4 years. They're just now getting their feet wet. In this fourth vision that takes our attention this morning, and this fourth address, there's an issue that's brought up that is all too real for the people of God, especially as we are engaged in doing any kind of work for the Lord. John Wesley wrote a verse from this chapter under a picture that was drawn for him of a scene from his childhood. He was 6 years old when he was awakened one night to find that his home was engulfed in flames. Everyone else had escaped, but somehow, through some oversight, Wesley had been overlooked. The picture that was drawn for him shows a man standing on the shoulders of another man, pulling a terrified child from the window. Just seconds later, the roof of that parsonage came crashing down. And Wesley wrote under that picture the words of verse 2. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He never forgot that night. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? That question spoken by Jehovah to Satan has much to say to God's ministers and to God's people as they are engaged in the work of raising a holy temple to the praise of the Lord. That is what we're about here in this church. We're about raising a holy temple of praise to Jehovah. The work of God's people here in Zechariah is, in essence, the work of God's people in any age. The fact that we are all brands plucked from the fire teaches us three important lessons as we go about the work of God. From these first seven verses, I want to speak over the next several weeks on the subject of rescued from the fires of hell. Rescued from the fires of hell. There are important truths that we must learn in light of the fact that we are a people who have been rescued from the fires of hell. I will only deal with one of them this morning, and that is this. Because we have been rescued from the fires of hell, brands plucked from the burning, we are engaged in a great conflict. We are engaged in a great conflict. Verse 1 in this vision, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You don't see it in your English translation, but the Hebrew word translated Satan and the Hebrew word translated resist are composed of the same three Hebrew letters. It's just a matter of the vowel pointing that makes the difference. The same Hebrew root word, Satan, and resist. The word means oppose, withstand, in the noun form, adversary. It's used several times in the historical books of the Old Testament to refer to those kings and nations or individuals who stood against various kings, who stood against the people of God. One of the reasons that the Lord gave Zechariah this vision was to teach Joshua, the high priest, and as the high priest, the one who represented the people in the work of God, in this work of rebuilding, that they were in a great conflict with Satan. That lesson they had to understand and learn and keep before them as they were going about, not only Joshua the high priest and all the other priests, because we are a priesthood unto God, but all the workers in the temple needed to be reminded that they were engaged in a great conflict with the devil. The devil was going to resist them at every turn. It is true that they had faced, and they would continue to face, opposition from the pagan nations that still surrounded Jerusalem. These Gentile nations did not want to see the restoration of Jerusalem and the worship of the Jews. They hated God. They hated His laws. They hated His people. But through this vision of Satan at the right hand of Joshua the high priest, the Lord reminds His people that their real conflict is not with the nations. Their real conflict is with Satan himself. The reason that the nations were against them was because Satan stirred them up to be against them. The nations were servants of Satan, you recall, who stood at their right hand. Satan was standing at their right hand, not as an adversary, but he was standing at their right hand as an advisor. Why? Because Satan will try to do anything he can to defeat the grace of God in the church. He will try to do anything he can to defeat the grace of God in the church. Satan hates grace. And Satan hates God. We become greatly discouraged at time in temple building. You're all priests unto God in this place. Whether you like it or not, you are to be temple builders. You have an assigned work to do by your Maker and your Redeemer. And we become greatly discouraged at times in this work of temple building and wonder why the work of God, the work of building the church, of advancing the kingdom, of making spiritual progress is so hard. Why is there so much opposition, so much resistance from without and, yes, from within, even as it was in Zechariah's day? Certainly the thinking would be that if we're doing the work of God, it should meet with more success than this. But when we think like that, then we become discouraged as a result of that thinking. And it's all because we have forgotten that we are in a serious battle with our adversary, the devil, who is there at our elbow to resist the grace of God in the church. We have forgotten, as Peter put it, that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan saw the temple being rebuilt. He knew the temple was the place of where God's people found cleansing through the shed blood. He knew it was a place where they found communion with the Lord. It was the place of consecration to God. Everything to which he was opposed. He didn't want the place, he didn't want the blood centralized again in their life. He knows the power of the blood. He didn't want the people who are walking in communion with God. He did not want Christians who are consecrated to the Lord. So he wanted to devour it. He was trying to do everything that he could, and just like he had done some 15 years earlier with the Samaritans when they came in and upon his advice and suggestion stopped the work of the temple being built. He's back at it again. He's back at it again years later when Nehemiah comes to build the wall and advises, Satan does this time, Sanballat and Tobiah. Always resisting. Always an adversary. Always trying to counter every step forward with a blow. Satan is still our great adversary. He has only one ambition, really, to destroy God's works and to produce chaos. God is a God of order. And the devil is intent on producing chaos to ruin that order. God is love. And Satan has watched God for 6,000 years take men who have rebelled against the Lord. He has watched, rebelled against the Lord just like he did. And he has watched God take these rebellious creatures and save them and turn them into saints used to build up Christ's church. Christ has rescued us from the fires of hell. And he hates God with a passion for doing that. He was not shown that grace. He was not rescued by his Maker. And he's therefore intent on ruining God's work and on ruining God's people as much as he can. What did Christ tell Peter one day? Peter seemed to have been oblivious to this truth. As he was bragging about how committed he was to Christ. Oh, you can depend on me. I've got backbone like steel. I'm not a coward. I'm not going to run. Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan has been asking for you. That's what the word means, desire. He's been praying for you. He's been asking God for you. He wants to prove that you are a hypocrite, that you are chaff, that you're not the real thing. He's looking for it. Satan was at his right hand to resist him. And we forget that. We get all discouraged because we forget that. He stands at the right hand of Christ's ministers because to discourage and ruin them will affect the lives of many more people. He can get it far more through the leaders. As the old understanding is, destroy the leaders, and the troop will retreat. Get to the king, kill him, and the soldiers will flee. He's standing at the right hand of Joshua the high priest. And so I remind you again that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In this work of temple building, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting against the kingdom of the devil and against the forces and spirits of evil that are set against God and His people in this world. There's a battle that is raging over our heads in an invisible world, and we don't even see it. But it's going on nonetheless. God is showing us in this passage that we must keep before us this truth that in the Christian life and in the work of God, we are called to a battle. We are not called to a life of ease and comfort, but to a battle, to a warfare, to a wrestling, to a struggle. That's what we're called to do. Satan stands continually at the right hand of our greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, and opposes him and his work in any way that he can. Now, instead of that fact discouraging me, it encourages me. Number one, I am very glad that Satan is my adversary. If he was not my adversary, he would be my friend. And if he's my friend, I'm in trouble. I will share the doom of my friend. But the fact of the matter is, he is opposing God's people because they are God's people. You know, there's a reason why the Word of God is so full of military language directed toward the people of God. Let me just run off a handful. Be strong and of a good courage. Fight the good fight of faith. War a good warfare. A great fight of afflictions. We wrestle. I fight. I have fought a good fight. The devil is one we are. Resist steadfast in the faith. It's repeated from cover to cover, time and again. This warfare, this battle, this fighting, this opposition. Why do the historical accounts of God's people include so many records of wars and battles and fights? Why is that? Why is that such a large part of their history? I ask you. That's because the Lord never wants us to forget the fact that we are in this world, and as we're seeking to advance the work of God, Satan is going to resist us. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the level of opposition. Don't get discouraged by the opposition, but be encouraged because of it. Be encouraged because of the opposition. Let me tell you folks something. If the devil's not fighting you, he sees nothing to fight. There's nothing to fight. And if he sees nothing to oppose in us, if he does not see the grace of God in us that needs to be opposed, there's nothing to oppose. You see, the devil is fighting Christ's people. And he's fighting the work of God. And he tries to bring chaos within the work of God. To destroy the work of God. Because Christ is in them. And he hates Christ. The Lord Jesus told that to his own disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not you. It's the fact that I am in you that the world hates, that Satan hates. It's me. I want you to see that in this great conflict, not only do we have a great adversary, we have, secondly, a great advocate. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Satan, you see, was there to resist as an adversary. He was attacking Joshua. We'll get into all that. What that attack was all about next week. I just want to deal with the basics now. He was attacking Joshua. He was arguing before God that Joshua, the representative of his people, Joshua was unfit to stand before God as the high priest. Unfit. And Satan will come to all of Christ's people, who all are priests to the Lord, and argue that they are unfit for the work of God. Unfit to engage in temple building. Try to convince them of the same thing he was saying about Joshua. But I want you to see this morning that the Lord, in this case it's the angel of the Lord speaking, it is Christ Himself, that Christ steps in and rebukes him. He has an adversary at his right hand, but Christ stands up for Joshua and rebukes the adversary. That unique way of putting it, the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, it's an emphatic expression in the Hebrew. It is Christ saying in defense of His church, I myself rebuke thee, Satan. I myself rebuke thee. Satan stands at Joshua's right hand as an adversary, but Christ stands in front of Joshua as his friend. The very one to whom the devil is telling all that is wrong with Joshua is not Joshua's enemy. It's Joshua's protector. It's Joshua's advocate. You know, the devil would have thought he'd have gotten near. That Christ would have given and listened to what he had to say about his servant Joshua. But he was talking to Christ's friend. He was talking about Christ's friend. I like what Matthew Henry said about Christ's rebuke of Satan. He does not parley with him, but stops his mouth immediately. He does not parley with him, but stops his mouth immediately. And who is it that speaks with such authority? It is all uppercase, Lord. It is Jehovah. He is the Lord our Creator and the Lord our Redeemer. We are His people. We are His priests. And He will defend us with His almighty power because He's our advocate. It is the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords that stands up for His people and His own cause to defend them against the adversary. Believe you me, He will do it. Whatever form the attack will take, He will do it. I said earlier that Satan uses all his power and his devices to defeat the grace of Christ in the church. But God engages His own power to make that same grace effectual. And Christ will restrain, you see, the point I'm making. He will, by His power, restrain Satan's hateful rage against you. He will reject every one of Satan's accusations and every one of his arguments that he brings against you. Because He's your advocate. He's on your side. Not on Satan's side. The Lord makes two points in particular in this rebuke of Satan. In the first place, He shows that Satan's resistance is futile. Satan's resistance is futile. A mighty adversary, Satan is. we sang it this morning, on earth is not his equal. But through this vision, the Lord was teaching Joshua and the people of Jerusalem and us that any attempt to destroy the people of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in vain. Why will it be in vain? God says, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Whatever argument Satan could bring against Joshua and the people of God that he represented, whatever accusation he could make against them, however accurate or however false the accusation might be, God knew all about his people when he chose them. He knew the very worst about his people. And chose them to be his own people anyway. He tells Satan, shut your mouth. I have chosen these people. They are mine. I chose them. I knew all about them when I chose them. Shut your mouth. They are my people. Shut your mouth. Boy, I tell you, that nerves my back with steel. We need not run and hide and tuck our tails between our legs because of all of the accusations of the devil. God Almighty has chosen us, knowing everything, knowing the worst about us. All that we would ever do, ever think, ever say. Every rotten attitude, every wrong word, every evil deed, he chose us. We're part of the spiritual Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart. There was nothing, there was absolutely nothing that Satan was going to be able to say that would turn the Lord against his own chosen people. Our confidence that the Lord will stand up for us against the devil, it is not because we have done something to deserve his help, but because of his electing grace. You can be confident about that. If your confidence is based on your performance, if it's based upon your level of holiness, if it's based upon your obedience to God's commands, you are in trouble. You will not have confidence that the Lord will stand up for you because now you're judging yourself in your own eyes before the law of God. And God says, I do not look at you that way. I chose you to be mine, knowing everything about you. And nothing will ever turn me against you. Nothing you ever do, nothing you ever say will turn me against you. Do you not see why Satan has fought so much against the doctrine of election for thousands of years? He hates that doctrine. The Lord used the doctrine in defending Joshua. Believe you me, he hates the doctrine. You don't play around with the doctrine of election. It's not something that you're supposed to be carefree and willy-nilly about. Well, you can believe what you want and I believe what I want. No siree, Bob. Don't you dare. Don't you dare play with the doctrine of election. I thank God that He chose me, knowing all about me, knowing every failure, in every area of my life. He said, you're mine. And when the devil wants to make his accusations and to convince God to set me aside, God says, shut up. Shut your mouth. I chose him. I know all about him.
It's like the story of an old drunk leaning upon a woman walking down the street, and someone came up and rebuked the woman for carrying the drunk, and she said to him, "Sir, this is my son." Christ says, "This is my child. These are my people. In spite of all their sins, I chose them." Hallelujah. I came across this quote from Spurgeon. He said, "Rest assured that the doctrines commonly called Calvinistic are the only doctrines that can shut the mouths of devils and fill the mouths of saints in the day of famine and in the day of extremity." The vision of Zechariah recorded in God's Word is because the Lord wants you to know, in the midst of all this hard work of temple building, advancing, whether it's in your own heart, whether it's in your home with your family, whether it's here in this church right here, it is hard, laborious work, and you've got an adversary that's going to resist you and try to convince God to set you aside, and you'll be afraid of that, but you must come back to this truth right here. The reason this vision is here is to make God's people at every age understand that God is for them. He has chosen them. He didn't choose him. And therefore, God will stand up for you. He will defend you. He will protect you. He will preserve you. Let Satan do his worst. Come what may, we have a great advocate. You are His by sovereign election. Loved not because of anything seen or foreseen in you, but because it pleased Him to love you. It pleased Him to put you in Christ. It pleased Him. He could have passed you by and left you in your sin. But it pleased Him to make you one of His. How special you are to Him. Don't you see how special this little church is to Him? That little temple in comparison to Solomon's, it was special to God. We forget there's a great adversary. And we forget we have a great advocate. Not only in this rebuke did He show to Satan that his resistance was futile, but He clearly showed to him that his resistance was foolish. He says at the end of verse 3, to Satan, He asked the question, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" That is a reference to the Lord delivering Judah out of Babylonian captivity, where she had been, as it were, burning under the judgment of God for 70 years. And Satan's argument was that a nation so guilty and so punished by God could never be blessed by God. But in this rebuke, the Lord acknowledges that His people had been in the fire. He acknowledges that they were black and that they had, you might say, the smell of smoke upon them, that they had been in danger. Yes, Satan, I know their sin. I see it. I set them into judgment because of it. But I have plucked them out of the fire. I have delivered them out of captivity. And in doing that, He had shown... That's the point. Why he's asking the question. If I can say it like this, he says to Satan, "Don't you see, you fool, that I have plucked them out because I'm going to bless them? You're a fool to bring that argument. I've plucked them out of the fire." He plucked them out because He intended to use them to build His work, to bless them. Do you not see in this how you are to respond to the devil's resistance of you, of his suggestions at your right hand about the work of God and your place in it? Yes, we see our blackness. Yes, we feel how contemptible we are because of our sin. And the devil tells us that we're nothing more than fuel fit for the fire. But we answer that God has plucked us out of the fire not to destroy us, but to save us and to bless us and to use us in His work. He's brought us back from the edge for a good and holy purpose. He spared us. And He's done it time and time again. Not because He's against us, but because He's for us. I could not help, as I was reflecting on this scene, of another scene in the book of Judges. The angel of the Lord appears to Manoah and his wife. Manoah, of course, was the father of Samson. Tells them they're going to have a baby. She'd been barren, and they're going to have a child and whatnot. And they offer an offering to the angel of the Lord, and the fire taps is consumed, and the angel goes up. They fall down on their face and they worship. Manoah says to his wife, "We're going to be killed because we've seen God." The wife had much more sense than her husband. And I can hear her saying, "Now, dear, if God was going to kill us, He wouldn't have received this meat offering at our hands, and He wouldn't have told us that we're going to have a baby. Honey, you're just not thinking straight." So we find the crazy thinking like Manoah in our own lives. Because of resistance, because of setbacks, because of disappointments, because of affliction, persecution, and trials, we conclude, it's all over. We need a Manoah's wife to come to us and say, "Dear child of God, if the Lord had intentions of setting you aside and not using you, why in the world has He delivered you all these years, time and time again? Why has He brought you through every affliction, every trial, every heartache? It's because He intends to bless you. It's because He intends to use you. You see, the devil is a fool. He is a fool to try to use that argument against us, whom God has plucked as brands from a fire. This is our great conflict. You lose sight of that. You forget that. And you're a target for discouragement and defeat and hopelessness. The constant teaching of Scripture, we are in a fight until the day we die. And we must act like it and think like it. And may our sovereign God now seal His truth to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Father in heaven, forgive us for doubting Thy love. Forgive us, Lord, for giving way to despair at times, listening to the insinuations of Satan. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will keep before us the great truth of this conflict we're in. And Lord, we pray above all else that we would have our eyes cast continually upon our great Advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage Thy people, we pray. Grant us all, Lord, that honest, heartfelt conviction that we're doing a great work. We're in the King's business building the temple. And Thou, Lord, art going to use us. For there is work to be done. For there is, even as Zechariah was shown in the last part of this chapter, there is a great future. We pray this in our Savior's name and for His glory alone. Amen and amen.